Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was not planning to preach this morning. This service of lessons and carols tells the story of Christ's birth and zeroes in on some of the passages that we do not normally hear year after year. It is a story best told and heard through the readings themselves and through the hymns and the carols. But after what happened on Friday in Newtown, Connecticut, at Sandy Hook Elementary School, I didn't think that we could read the passage that you just heard and not say something. What follows is helped a great deal by the thoughts of a mentor of mine, Mark Ochtemeyer, a theology professor that I had in seminary, and by David Bentley Hart, a Christian writer. This passage's description of what happened in Bethlehem after Jesus' birth, and the prophecy from Jeremiah to which Matthew points, gives voice to our sorrow on a day like this. There is no time when the darkness of our broken world is any darker or more foreboding than when it strikes innocent children. Whether it is in the infernos of Dresden or Hiroshima, the gas ovens of Auschwitz, the mass graves of Rwanda, the Sunday school rooms of Birmingham or the churches of Nigeria, or the millions of anonymous scenes of neglect and abandonment and abuse, a cry goes up. This cry went up 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem because of the evil of a tyrannical King Herod. And the cry goes up today because of the evil of a crazed lone gunman in an elementary school in Connecticut. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. At times, weeping and lamentation are the only appropriate response to the darkness that seems to overcome our world. And so we weep and mourn and lament today. And maybe it would be wise for us just to stay with weeping and mourning and lamentation for a while. Maybe today we too refuse to be consoled, because finding a quick comfort at a time like this seems a betrayal of our humanity. Maybe we should refuse to be consoled because looking for meaning in an evil act like this is a fool's errand. There are some Christians, well-meaning, I am sure, who would say in the wake of something like this that while we just cannot understand this right now, this is all part of God's plan, and someday it will be revealed to us. Only then, they say, we will see why all this was important and how such suffering was necessary. I empathize with the temptation, but it is fruitless to look for meaning and sense in something that makes no sense. As Christians, we should not look upon the horrors of the evil wrought upon Sandy Hook this week and try to console ourselves and others with the idea that there is some ultimate meaning or purpose to such misery. The Christian faith and the message of the incarnation that we will celebrate a week from tomorrow is that in Jesus Christ, God has come to rescue his broken creation from sin and death. This means, David Bentley Hart says, that we are permitted to hate these things with perfect hatred. He's talking specifically about the absurdity of sin and the emptiness of death. For while Christ takes the suffering of his creatures up into his own, it is not because he or they had need of suffering, but because he would not abandon his creatures to the grave. And while we know that the victory over evil and death has been won, we also know that it is a victory that is yet to come. And because of this, creation, therefore, as Paul says, groans in expectation of the glory that will one day be revealed. But until then, the world remains a place of struggle between light and darkness, truth and falsehood, life and death. And in such a world, our portion is charity. Maybe this is where any comfort or consolation for which we might long today comes. As Hart concludes, as for comfort when we seek it, I can imagine none greater than the happy knowledge that when I see the death of a child, I do not see the face of God, but his enemy. We can rejoice that we are saved not through the mechanisms of history and nature, but through grace. We can rejoice that God will not unite all of history's many strands into one great synthesis, but will judge much of history false and damnable. We can rejoice that he will not simply reveal the sublime logic of fallen nature, but will strike off the fetters in which creation languishes. And we can rejoice that rather than showing us how the tears of small children suffering in the dark were necessary for the building of the kingdom, he will instead raise them up. He will instead raise them up and wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain, for the former things will have passed away. And he that sits on the throne will say, "Behold, I make all things new." So during this Advent, this tragic Advent, we weep and mourn and lament with those in Connecticut, knowing that God has sent a Son to conquer sin and death, and we await his return for the final consummation of his victory. And so we pray that the day when he will come and say, "Behold, I shall make all things new," is not far away. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.